Good morning, everyone. And before I preach on Sunday mornings, usually I put my notes up here. Some of the other men, they use a computer. They come up here with a computer. And Warren's always joke with me, he's going to steal a page one of these times from my notes. So if that happens and you hear me scream, Warren, you know what happened. But so far, he's only bluffed, and I do keep my eyes, I watch Warren. Is he going to do it this time? But isn't it wonderful to see all these baptisms and to see the Lord work in these people's lives? 4 weeks ago, when I preached, there were three or four baptisms. So each time the elders ask me, I'm going to say, are you going to have baptisms? Then I'll agree to preach. That's kind of be my rule of thumb. Well, you can see this morning, if you look at your outline in the bulletin, we're going to finish chapter 2 of Galatians. And we've done that this is the fifth message in Galatians, so we're making decent progress. And really, at the time that Galatians was written, and this is certainly true during Jesus' earthly ministry, the majority of Israelites at the time were truly looking to their own personal merits, their own personal accomplishments, their own works to justify them before Almighty God. Certainly, they believed they had to have faith, but it was really their personal righteousness is what they were looking to. And you say, well, did they get that from the Old Testament? In fact, they didn't. That certainly isn't Old Testament teaching. Where they got that is from a body of rabbinical teaching, primarily oral teaching, known as the tradition of the elders. And this was really a body of rabbinical teaching that had been around since the Babylonian captivity. So by the time of Christ's earthly ministry, about 600 years, this had been in place. And from a practical standpoint, this body of teaching really was the same level of Scripture, but in most cases higher than Scripture, is how folks looked at it. And the idea of these traditions was the law really needed a fence around it. And so what the rabbinical teaching did, what the Pharisees did, is let's put a fence around this law. Let's make sure no one disobeys this law. And so these teachings were near in the hundreds, these teachings. And most of them did not come into written form until the end of the second century, but certainly even in the time of Christ, some of them were written. And I'd like you to turn to Matthew 15. Well, I want to show this how this played out in the Jews' daily life at the time of Christ. We're going to look at Matthew 15, 1 through 9. And I'll give you a kind of a kid brother passage if you want to research as well as Mark 7, 1 through 13. But really the emphasis at the time was works righteousness, personal merit before God. How can I attain personal righteousness by my activities before God? And you see this in Matthew 15. I'll just read this passage. It says, beginning in verse 1, then some Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread. And he answered and said to them, why do you yourselves transgress the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God said, honor your father and mother, and he who speaks evil of father or mother is to be put to death. But you say, whoever says to his father or mother, whatever I have that would help you has been given to God. He is not to honor his father or his mother. And by this you invalidated the word of God for the sake of your tradition. You hypocrites, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you. This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. And this is exactly what the Pharisees of that time did. I mean, you think of this hand washing. I did some reading on it. And this very elaborate what went on. You started you put your fingers up in the air, and then a jar of water is poured over the fingers, and the water has to drip precisely off the wrist before you move to the next step. Then you can put the hands down, and water is poured on the hands. When that is done and the water is dripped off, then you rub a fist into each palm. Okay, so this had nothing to do with cleanliness. Certainly wasn't in the Bible. And to my knowledge, I don't believe the elders are going to implement this in our restrooms. I'm pretty sure they've not decided to do that. But it was very, very much, and you know, Jesus, they came to him. So why do your disciples not do that? Why don't they do this? You're violating, you're breaking the tradition of the elders. And what Jesus said, well, you're breaking God's commandment. Exodus 20, verse 12, to honor your father and mother. And that meant even financial support of your parents when they're not able. But you found a way around it. You're saying, no, that money that you could be helped with, it's dedicated to God. It's korban, is what the King James would say. So can't my parents really can't use it. But Jesus says, you've invalidated the word of God for the sake of your tradition. That's what you've done. And this was really the environment, very much works-oriented. It was the typical Jew was really facing this. And from this massive group of legalistic Jews, the Judaizers arose. These are the false teachers in Galatians. And they claimed, yes, we follow all this works righteousness, but we also follow Jesus as Messiah. Somehow they've patchworked him into their works righteousness system. And they were teaching, well, a Gentile, if you're going to come to Christ, you must be circumcised. You must hold to the Mosaic law in order to be saved. I'm sure there were some of these traditions as well. And this teaching, really, from the Judaizers and most Jews of the day, not only was corrupting the gospel of grace, but they were corrupting Old Testament teaching, is what they were doing. Because the way of salvation has never been, there's no person in redemptive history ever in these pages of Scripture where a person is saved by their own works, their own merit. It's never the case. You think of all the Old Testament saints like Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, David, Daniel, Moses, all. You can just go on and on and on. All of these people were saved on the basis of their faith. And that's always been the case. Well, against this background of intense works righteousness, and really what's part two of Paul's battle with Peter this morning, we're going to see Paul is going to write about something called justification by faith alone. And this is not new news to the Jew. I mean, it's Paul has written about this that in Romans chapter 4, verse 3, and of course he's writing about Abraham. He's quoting Genesis 15, verse 6. And he said, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. So his faith is what brought him righteousness, not his merits, not his good works. The term justify means to declare righteous or to declare not guilty. It means that on the basis of Jesus willingly allowing himself to be placed on the cross and bearing our sins as our substitute, well, then God declares us innocent, forgiven, and righteous in his sight. And it's not because of our merits. It's because of the righteousness of Christ that's been credited to our accounts when we believe. It's his merits, what he accomplished on the cross. Now, recall that Galatians, we've said that that was it's the first of Paul's 13 epistles. Very first one in about AD 50. And we're going to see in Galatians that he uses the term justify or justified eight times. But across his 13 epistles, he uses it 28 times. So it's a major teaching here, this justification by faith. In fact, the noun, the word justification, is used 58 times in his 13 epistles. So anytime the Lord mentions something that much, that saturation, he wants to get our attention. This is a very important teaching, and we're going to look at this in Galatians 2, 15 to 21. Now, since this is one discussion, though, between Paul and Peter, we looked at last time, verses 11 to 14, I want you to have the context of the discussion again. So we are going to review that. It's been 4 weeks. And some of you have slept since then. Some may not have been here, but it's a good reminder to just go back. So we'll start at Galatians chapter 2, and we'll read verses 11 to 14 kind of by way of review before we flow into verses 15 to 21. And remember, we said that the word Cephas, it's in the Aramaic, and who is that? Who is that? That's Peter. That's who that is, Peter. So just so we understand, this is Peter and Paul meeting together in Antioch of Syria. They had been in Jerusalem, but here they are in verse 11. And we read, "But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For prior to the coming of certain men from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision. The rest of the Jews joined him in hypocrisy, with the result that even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas in the presence of all, 'If you, being a Jew, live like the Gentiles and not like the Jews, how is it that you compel the Gentiles to live like Jews?'" So this was part one of this discussion that they had. And you remember, last time we mentioned in the prior passage, Galatians 2, 1 through 10, we saw all four apostles. We saw Peter, Paul, James, and John. They said, we're all in 100% agreement on the gospel of grace, the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're aligned. And in fact, they granted to Paul and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship. We read about that in Galatians 2:9. So we're all on the same page as it relates to the gospel. And we see that in those 10 verses. Now we move to Antioch of Syria. The men had been in Jerusalem. And we believe it at most you're talking about a year later. And Peter's behavior is so different. He goes from "I'm in complete agreement with all the apostles" to "now I'm aligning with Judaizers." You say, well, how can this be? In verse 11, Paul opposes Peter to the face, he says, because Peter stood condemned. And why was he condemned? When Peter first came to Antioch of Syria, he was doing the right thing. He was rubbing shoulders with his Gentile brother and sister in Christ. He was eating with them. He's even eating their foods, doing the right thing. And then the Judaizers come. That's when it says men came from James. James was the head of the Jerusalem church. So it's identifying their locale. So they came from Jerusalem. And Peter gradually disassociates with the Gentiles. He aligns with the Judaizers. And it says in verse 12, he did it all out of fear. It was all intimidation. He was afraid of these guys. But he clearly knew better. Peter had the teaching of Acts chapter 10, verses 1-16. We went through this last time, where the Lord had shown him that all of those dietary laws of Leviticus 11 for the Jew are no longer. He didn't have to adhere to them. And the wall between Jew and Gentile was broken down. And he knew that. He also knew that this not only referred to that there was no food that was unholy or unclean, but it was also people, is what the Lord was bringing to his mind. In fact, these are Peter's words in Acts 10:28. And he said, of course, he's writing God's word, but he says, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a man who is a Jew to associate with a foreigner or to visit him." So he's talking about the Gentile. And then he says this, "And yet God has shown me that I should not call any man unholy or unclean." So he clearly got, no, I'm supposed to associate with the Gentile. That's the right thing. So he knew better. He knew the true gospel in his heart, and yet he's acting in this hypocritical way, right there in front of his brother and sister in Christ, aligning with these Judaizers, all out of fear. In verse 13, we see that Peter's influence was so strong, because remember, he was the preeminent apostle. And it was so strong that he drags Barnabas and other Jewish Christians right along with that hypocrisy. They just follow, play follow the leader. We see that in verse 14, then Paul says to Peter in the presence of all. So think of it, he's there, Barnabas is there, Jewish Christians are there, Gentiles standing there. It's a very public venue. He says to Peter in verse 14, if you being a Jew live like the Gentiles and not like the Jews, how is it that you compel the Gentiles to live like Jews? What Paul's saying is, Peter, you were doing the right thing. When you first came to Antioch, you were doing the right thing with your Gentile brothers and sisters. That was right. And then these false teachers come and you disassociate out of fear. And you make it seem to these Gentiles that they need to adhere to these dietary laws of the Mosaic law in order to be right with God, in order to be right with God, to be saved. Why would you do that? Why would you do that, Peter? Now, there is I'll say it's a small group. I've studied it. I call them the halftime crew. But they want to put a little passage of time after verse 14 and beginning in verse 15. But I couldn't get there in any of my study, and all the men that I study from, about half dozen, all of them say really no passage of time here. Paul is going to continue his rebuke of Peter in verses 15 to 21. It's one discussion. So think of Paul continuing his public opposition of Peter in the presence of all. So he's speaking these very words to Peter. Barnabas is standing there. You've got Jewish Christians. You probably have some Gentile Christians or all that. It's very public. And Paul continues. And he says in verse 15, we are Jews by nature and not sinners from among the Gentiles. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus, even we have believed in Christ Jesus so that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. Since by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified. But if while seeking to be justified in Christ, we ourselves have also been found sinners, is Christ then a minister of sin? May it never be. For if I rebuild what I have once destroyed, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law I died to the law, so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. And what we're going to look here in part two of this battle, and we call it a battle for the ages, is just further reasons that Peter was truly wrong in siding with these false teachers. And you see the very first reason in verse 15 and 16 is that justification by faith alone is the only way to God. And you see in verse 16 that justified is used three times. That's the first three times that Paul ever uses this term. It grows to 28 times across his 13 epistles, 58 times the noun form, so a major teaching. But he begins in verse 15. He says, we are Jews by nature and not sinners from among the Gentiles. What does he mean by this? Well, you notice that little word, we. And in verses 15, 16, and 17, he uses it four times. He uses it four times. So who's he speaking to? He's really addressing right there all the Jewish Christians there. That's who he's saying. That's the we. So he's talking, including himself, Peter, Barnabas, Jewish Christians standing there, right there in Antioch. And Paul's saying, we as Jews by nature, or you could put, or by birth. In other words, we're born into this. Of all people, we know what it's like to live by the law, by the Mosaic law, as a way of life. We know that. What it's like to function continually under the demands of this law. And yet he's saying, but even we are saved by believing in Christ Jesus, not by the law, because the law is ineffectual to save. It can't save. And he says, if we as Jews cannot be saved by the law, how can we expect sinners from among the Gentiles to be saved by the law? Now, that's a very interesting phrase, sinners from among the Gentiles. Sounds very strange phrase. Is Paul saying that somehow Gentiles are worse sinners than the Jews, or the Jews are not sinners versus the Gentiles? Is that his point? It's not his point at all. What he's saying is that what the law did, at least from the external behavior of the Jew, it restrained that external behavior of the Jew in day-to-day life. It didn't change their wicked hearts, but compared to the Gentiles who didn't have the law was restraining the Jews' external behavior, what they look like on the outside. And the Gentiles, they're called sinners because they live without that restraint. Without that restraint, often their pagan gods were immoral, they were wretched. You think of some of their temples were filled with prostitutes. There would be examples like that. And the Jews weren't less sinners from their hearts. They're just as wicked. But they had the restraint of the law on their behavior. The Gentiles did not. That's really Paul's point. In verse 16, and what did we learn from living under that law in verse 16? And this is what Paul says we learn. He says, nevertheless, or in spite of that law, we found that a man is not justified. He's not declared righteous by the works of the law. Impossible. And Paul is saying to the group there, we've been there. We've certainly been there as Jews trying to establish our own righteousness by the works of the law. Now, the law, that was never the intent. It was really intended to reveal sin. And so the Jew would say, I can't do this law. So they would run to the Lord in repentance, in faith, dependence on him. That's what its intent was. But Paul says, no, we tried to establish our own righteousness by the works of the law. We tried to work our way to God. That's what we tried to do. And what we found out is man just can't be justified by the works of the law. What Paul is saying, that's why we have fled. That's why we've run to the finished work of Christ and his merits. It's why we're justified by faith. That's why we're Christians. That's what Paul's saying here. See, the law is, it's certainly important as a mirror to reveal sin in us, our inability to do it. It shows us our sinfulness. It reveals sin, but it can never remove sin. And Paul is saying that. He's saying this to Peter, to Barnabas, the other Jews there. He's saying, we've been there as Jews. The law can't change our wicked hearts, and that's why we're Christians. Because on the cross, Jesus died for that law breaking. He paid the penalty for all of our violations of the law. He bore our sins in his body on the cross. And what Paul is saying here, that all that's necessary for a person is to repent of their sin and their self-righteousness and put their whole trust and confidence in the person of Christ and in his finished work. And Paul is telling the group there, I did that. We did that. And now we're justified. We're declared righteous. We're declared not guilty because of that faith alone. He's saying for salvation, works are useless. Now, they are the natural result of true saving faith. That's what's going to happen. The life is going to be changed. Works will always result, but they are never a merit for salvation. Only faith in Christ can bring a person the gracious gift of salvation and forgiveness. And this is what Paul's saying. And this should be such a precious truth for all of us as believers. That's why Paul's rebuke of Peter was just so necessary in church history that this happened. I've got a quote here from Dr. MacArthur. I'm just going to read it. It's from his commentary. It really talks about this rebuke, Paul versus Peter. What he says is, in effect, Paul was saying, Peter, I am rebuking you because you are violating the cardinal truth of Christianity. By your behavior, you are condoning works righteousness, a system of legalism that is contrary even to the covenant given by Moses, not to mention the new covenant given by our Lord Jesus Christ. So this is just so important, this rebuke of Paul with Peter, because works are absolutely worthless for our salvation. They merit nothing. Justification by faith alone is the only way to God. And in verse 16, Paul begins by saying, nevertheless, knowing, he says this to Peter and the crew there, he says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. And what Paul is saying is, Peter, you know this. You already know this. We know this. Why would you then act this way, as though works do matter, right in front of your Gentile brother and sister in Christ? Works don't matter, Peter, and you know this. Paul moves on to just saying that in verse 17, justification by faith alone does not make Christ a promoter of sin. And this is very likely what the false teachers were saying. That's what justification by faith alone does. It makes Christ a promoter of sin. You look at verse 17, but if while seeking to be justified by faith in Christ, we ourselves have also been found sinners. Is Christ then a minister of sin? May it never be, says Paul. And what verse 17 is saying, this is very likely an answer of Paul that he's using against the Judaizers, an argument they're making against Paul, because they're saying Paul, by encouraging Jews to neglect these dietary laws of Leviticus 11, what you're doing is you're making Jews disobedient to God's law. That's what you're doing. And in effect, you're making Jesus Christ himself a promoter of sin in that, or a sponsor of sin. And Paul's answer is, may it never be. Or the NIV says, absolutely not. Not true. Now, he admits that the believers are wanting to establish justification and faith alone in Christ. And he admits that based on the Judaizers' definition, that makes us sinners because we're violating these dietary laws. So he's admitting that. But he's saying that's just your terminology, Judaizers. He's really saying, obviously, we're no longer have to adhere to these dietary laws. We admit that, but that doesn't make us sinners. It doesn't make Christ a promoter of sin. Acts chapter 10 is very clear. Those dietary laws are no longer in place. He says it's not a sin to free yourself from these ceremonial Jewish laws in order to walk in love towards your brother and sister in Christ. And it's certainly not a sin to stop depending on your works for salvation. And we know it's not a sin to believe that food doesn't defile a man anyhow. It's what's in the heart that defiles a man. Didn't our Lord teach us that in Mark 7:15? It says there is nothing outside the man which can defile him if it goes into him. That's food. But the things which proceed out of the man are what defile the man. Thefts, murders, adulteries, fornication. These things are what defile the man out of the heart, not food. Christ is not the promoter of sin. And that's the answer to the Judaizers. Yes, Christ frees us from the works of the law, including these dietary laws, but absolutely not. That does not make him a promoter of sin. And Paul goes on to say, for if I rebuild what I have once destroyed, I prove myself to be a transgressor, in verse 18. Well, what had Paul destroyed in the previous verses? In seeking to be justified by faith in Christ alone, what he had destroyed is works righteousness as a way of salvation. And you say, well, wait a minute, I thought you said the law of Moses never taught justification by works. And you're right, that's absolutely true. What Paul destroyed or tore down is not the law per se, it's the misuse of the law. The misuse of the law by the Pharisees and the majority of the Jews of the day, using the law to make it kind of into a long list of steps. These are steps that I demonstrate to show my moral fitness for heaven. I kind of like to think of it as building a works righteousness ladder to heaven. That's, see this impressive ladder? Here it is. And Paul destroyed that ladder because the law was never meant to save, but just to reveal sin and drive us to repentance to the Lord. And Paul tore down that ladder. He destroyed it. Now he says, if I were to rebuild that same ladder, then I'm the transgressor. If I now put works righteousness back in place, then I'm the transgressor. And remember, he's talking to Peter, and he knows Peter. He's talking to him, Peter, I know you. When you came to Christ through grace alone, through faith alone, you tore down, you destroyed works righteousness in your own life. But now in front of your Gentile brothers and sisters, in effect, you're rebuilding it. You're by this behavior, saying that these dietary laws are necessary to know Christ. Well, Paul, he sees something far better in verses 19 and 20. We see justification by faith does make believers dead to the law, but alive in Christ. And what you're going to see in verses 19 and 20, Paul is really going to compare his behavior to that of Peter's. What Peter did with the law in his misuse, in his behavior, he says, now this is what I did with the law, Peter. This is the right thing to do with the law. And he starts in verse 19. He says, for through the law I died to the law so that I might live to God. And Paul is saying to Peter, in Christ, I don't define my life by a relationship to the law anymore, because I died to the law at my salvation. I define my life now by a relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the law isn't my, I don't answer, I'm not, it's not my master anymore. I don't have a connection with circumcision or Sabbath keeping or various festivals and feast days. Doesn't mean I'm disobedient. Absolutely not. I now have a new master, the Lord Jesus Christ, and I obey him out of love. That's what it means to live to God. And Paul is saying that. The law doesn't define my life anymore, Peter. I died to it. Now I live to God. You say, well, how did that happen, Paul? How can that happen? It used to be the law was inside you, outside you, everywhere. It defined everything about you, circumcision, Sabbath keeping, all these ceremonies. And now you just live to God? How can that happen? He answers that in verse 20. He says, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. Well, how did you die to the law, Paul? Well, I've been crucified with Christ. When Christ died, I died. And this is, here Paul is giving his personal testimony. And he's telling this group about this, what's happened in his life. But it's a verse, really, for every believer in Christ this morning. If you know Christ, you've been crucified with him, you've been risen with him, and it's no longer you who live, but it's Christ living within you. And the daily life that you don't live by performance, you don't live by law, you live by faith in the Son of God who loved you and gave himself for you. It's an incredible verse. And what does it mean to be crucified with Christ? It means when he died on the cross, I was crucified there. And when he rose, I rose with him. That's what Romans 6, 5 and 6 tells us. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him. And so Paul is, he's standing there, he's talking to Peter, the others in the audience are there. And what he's saying is, now I'm not the man that I used to be. I'm not Saul of Tarsus who persecuted the church. That's not who I am. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. I'm not the old me, Peter. I don't live in a relationship to the law, but I live in a relationship to Christ through faith. And I put all my trust in him on a daily basis. Seek to love him, to honor him. And this is true of everyone. Anyone who's put their true faith in Christ and is truly born again, that you have been crucified with Christ and you've died with him, you've risen with him, and it's no longer you who live, but it's Christ living in you. And you don't live by performance or law, but you live by the love of Christ, and that's the love of God that was shed in your heart, shed abroad in your heart, Romans 5:5, at the moment of salvation. And you live by faith in the one who loved you and gave himself up for you. And you may be thinking, well, I'm very conscious of being a new self because of my union with Christ. I'm very, very conscious of being a new creation in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17, yes, that's happened. However, as I continue to live this life on earth, and what it says there in verse 20, this life in the flesh, if I have to really admit it, I struggle moment by moment by moment with my sinful tendencies. There are a lot of days they say, well, crucified with Christ. I sure don't feel like it. Or I read Romans 6:11, I'm dead to sin. I don't feel like it. Feels very alive to me. What I'd say is, welcome to the Christian life. That's what I would say. Welcome to the Christian life. That's a battle that is going to go on, because now, before you knew Christ, you had just the flesh. Once you know him and you have the Spirit, Holy Spirit indwelling you, it's the battle of flesh versus spirit. And that's a daily battle until glory. If we ever get to Galatians chapter 5, it's scheduled for 2029. But Paul writes about this in Galatians 5:17. And see if you resonate with this. He says, for the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit. And that's capital S, so it's the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. That's the battle of a Christian. That's what that is. And the only way we can have victory of this, we need to be controlled by the Holy Spirit, filled by the Spirit. But the way we do that is to let our minds and hearts be saturated with the Word of God. That's why Colossians 3:16, we have this charge, this command. Paul says, let the Word of Christ richly dwell within you. And the word richly, it really means abundantly. In layman's terms, a lot. And dwell means that it's very much at home in you. So the Word of God is in you a lot, and it's very much at home. It's permeating all aspects of your life. You say, well, how do I kill sin in my life? You kill sin by feeding it with Scripture. That's Psalm 119, verse 11 tells us this. It says, your word I have treasured in my heart, that I may not sin against you. You see, the word has a purifying effect on our lives, and without that saturation, very difficult to battle the flesh. We need to spend the time in the Word. This earthly life in the flesh demands that we live by faith in the Son of God. And that's not talking about just the time that you came to Christ. That's a continuing faith, a persevering faith. It's every day. You live your life by faith daily in the Son of God. And the only way we're going to have victory over the flesh and sin, because it's such a reality in the believer's life, and temptation can seem overwhelming is that we let the word of Christ richly dwell within us. Now, in living this life by faith in the Son of God, I want you to see one of the things here that Paul is just amazed by and just caught my attention in verse 20. He wanted to share it with all the group. If you'll notice this, he's got Peter standing there, Barnabas, all the Jewish Christians. And what Paul is amazed by, he's amazed at the sacrificial death of Christ, but he's amazed that he did it for Paul. And he mentions it twice. He says, remember, he's talking to Peter, and he tells Peter, Peter, he loved me. Peter, he gave himself up for me. It's very personal for Paul here. He didn't say for us, for all. He says for me. He's still amazed. And remember, this is probably 17 years after he came to Christ, and he's still astounded. It was for me. And that should be us as well, that we're that astounded that Christ gave his life sacrificially for. Put your name in there. That's how you should be astounded. Well, lastly, Paul says, if the opposite of true, if justification by works is true, then the death of Christ was unnecessary. It wasn't needed. Verse 21, he says, I do not nullify the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. And remember, Paul, he's talking with Peter and the group there, saying, look, Peter, when you, in your behavior, and you try to add works like that, say the dietary laws are necessary for you to know God, for you to have a relationship with the Lord, when you say that, then grace is no longer grace, because grace means unmerited favor. You're saying by your activities, you can merit something. He says, and I will not set aside. I'm not going to nullify the grace of God, is what Paul says. I'm not going to allow any works at all. I'm not going to declare salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, to be invalid, to be null and void. Because if salvation comes by any merit of man, any work at all, this verse clearly says, then Christ died needlessly. It was wasted effort. His suffering would be pointless. You think of his agony in Gethsemane, that's pointless. And the gospel would make no sense, because each of us in this room would be building our own ladder of works righteousness. See what I've done, Lord. Thinking we can earn heaven by our merits. But praise God, Christ did not die needlessly in justification. By faith in Christ alone is the only path to God. It's the only way. And if you're a born-again believer here this morning, you know the Lord Jesus, you've already been justified by faith alone the day of your salvation. You've been declared righteous. You've been declared not guilty. That was at salvation. And you've been clothed in the righteousness of Christ permanently, never to forfeit that, never. That's God's promise to you. Your challenge is to continue to obey the Lord, your master, out of love for him, and don't drift into performance or law. Obey him out of love. Didn't Jesus say in John 14, 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Live your life by faith in the Son of God, your daily walk with the Lord, growing in Christ's likeness as you let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, saturating you, your mind, your heart. But if you're here this morning and you're still trusting in your own personal merits, your own good works, your own works righteousness ladder, why not let today be the day that you repent of your sin, of your self-righteousness, and fully trust Christ for your salvation? Why not let today be the day where God declares you justified by faith alone, where God declares you righteous and not guilty? Let's pray. Our precious Lord, how we do thank you for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you that it's all of you. It's all of grace. It's all of unmerited favor, Lord. and that our works are meaningless as it comes to salvation. It's all based on your shed blood and on your merits, Lord, and what you've accomplished for us. And that salvation, justification, is by faith alone, apart from any works of the law. Let us just treasure that truth, Lord, and be willing to tell others about it, that works cannot save them. Going to church, baptism, whatever, those things can't save, but only faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And now, Lord, we just pray that if any of there is here today who does not know you as Lord and Savior, may today be the day that they come to repentance and faith. In Christ's precious name we pray. Amen.